This morning, our scripture text is found in Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 9. This is what many scholars consider one of Jesus' most perplexing parables. And we're going to unpack it today, and we'll understand it before the service is done. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. Ha! I know what I'll do so when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." This is the word of the Lord. Today is our final sermon in our series of people belonging to God. In this series, we've talked about holiness. We've talked about the holiness of God, our magnificent Father. We use the Latin term that the theologians use. God is the mysterium tremendum et fascinans, meaning the tremendous and fascinating mystery. He's the transcendent one who is beyond our comprehension. He's holy, holy, holy. He's overwhelmingly terrifying in his glory, and yet he's wondrously captivating, drawing our hearts to him. And in the presence of God's perfect holiness, the darkness of our own sin jumps out in stark relief, and we see the depth of our depravity. But God has provided a way that we can come to the holy God. For those who have put their faith in Jesus as their Savior, the Bible says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You've been washed, you've been sanctified. That means you've been made holy. The word holy is set apart. You've been set apart for God. You know, we're God's by creation. He created everything, and everything belongs to him. But we're also God's by redemption. He saved us through the precious blood of his Son. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. The Lord is the owner of all. We're but managers or stewards. And we've learned that we're responsible for how we use the resources God has given us, our time, our treasures, and our talents, for they're not ours. And as wise managers, we need to manage that which is God's, our very lives, for him. Today, we're going to dig deeper into our role as managers of God's possessions. Last week, we focused on the tithe and its meaning, and this week, we're looking at the concept of generosity more broadly. Our message is ensuring a welcome. And we're going to look at this parable of the dishonest manager, which is very complicated to understand unless you understand the culture. And we're going to dive in. And we're going to understand the culture and what this means. And we'll find there's profound lessons in this perplexing parable. But it is perplexing because, first of all, a dishonest manager is the hero of the story. And the manager, this is even worse, the manager's boss, owner, or employer commends him for what he does. Even worse, Jesus tells us that we're supposed to follow the example of the dishonest manager. So a bit confusing. But if we understand the culture, we'll understand this parable and see that it made perfect sense to a person in the first century, and it'll make sense to us as well. This parable is about wisdom. And wisdom is the ability to see what is the very best for ourselves and for others, and to act according to that, to make choices that aren't for the moment, but for the best for the enduring future. And so let's turn in our Bibles to God's Word, Luke chapter 16. Let's unlock the mystery of this parable, and then let's explore what the parable means to us today. Now, it's a fascinating story. Jesus sets it up as a parable of the dishonest manager. And first of all, he gives us the cast of characters. In verse 1, the main characters, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. The first main character is the rich man. He was a wealthy property owner, and he, as we see as the parable develops, and if you understand the context, he rented out his land to farmers. So his debtors owed him olive oil and wheat. And so what the owner would do is he would rent out, for instance, a vineyard, and the one who was renting the vineyard obviously would be a skilled person, and they would he would rent it for a certain amount. And then when all of the vineyard, the fruit came in and the olive oil was pressed, then he would pay his rent and anything else that remained would be his. So in this case, the man rented the vineyard for 800 gallons of olive oil, a very large olive oil. And when the harvest came in, he would pay the manager the 800 and have the rest as his reward for taking care of the property. Now, the second main character is the dishonest or corrupt manager. Many well-to-do people in that day would hire servants to manage their estates and to manage the wealth of the owner, the master's wealth. And he would give them authority to invest his money, to lease out his property, to collect rent. Obviously, the master would determine the perimeters of the authority. And a steward was expected to be honest, obviously, and obedient. But it says this manager was accused of wasting the master's possessions. So apparently, he was taking some of the vast resources of the master, figuring he wouldn't notice it. And he was living high with a lavish lifestyle. And we can imagine the manager's friends noticed this and reported it to the manager, reported it to the master, and the master recognized that these were serious accusations. After introducing the characters, Jesus expresses two really big problems the manager has. The first is that he got caught and got fired. Verse 1, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The master believed the accusations. They were accurate. He's a merciful man, but he's also just. And we notice the manager doesn't say anything. That would have stood out to a first century listener because in that day, holding your tongue when you had nothing of value to say was highly esteemed. It should still be highly esteemed today. And he knew that he was guilty, and so he chose silence rather than digging a deeper hole for himself. Now, the master acts immediately. He fires the manager, and he commands him basically to get your books in order. I need to know the situation with my tenants so I can pass it on to the next manager. So get that taken care of, and then you're done. The second big problem was that the manager is going to have a tough time finding another job. This news would spread like wildfire in his community. And so verse 4, the manager says, I know, he doesn't know what to do. Verse 3, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. The man knew that once the word got out, no one would let him manage their estates, and that was his skill set, his lifelong profession. It would now be ruined. And he knew that he was too weak to dig, and he wouldn't beg. He's too proud. That was the welfare system of the day, that you'd sit in the street and beg. So he has two problems. He's lost his job for good reason. And the second problem is he has little hope of finding another. What's he going to do? And he has a brilliant solution. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. Until he gets the books in order, people are still going to think that he is the estate manager. So he has some time. And he's going to use every minute he has left to strategically develop friendships with his master's money, in hopes that by doing big favors, they'll owe him a favor. So, the plot unfolds. The manager's ingenious scheme becomes clear. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. So they all owed rent money on fields or on olive orchards. But it wasn't due until the crops had come in. And so it was customary in that time that a handwritten statement of what they owed, the rent on the land that they owed, would be kept as an IOU. There'd be a copy with the manager and a copy with the tenant. And that would be held until the crop came in, and then he would pay the amount that was agreed upon. So he calls in the man who had leased the olive orchard and says, "How much do you owe my master?" The master replies, 800 gallons of olive oil. The manager confirms the amount, hands him the original bill, and says, "Sit down, take your bill, and quickly write out 400. Pay 400 and you're done." He cut the rent in half. The manager, the Bible says, I told him to do this quickly. He didn't have much time. He had to act before the word got out. His scheme would only work if the farmers thought he was still the authorized manager. Then he did the same thing with the man who owned acreage for planting wheat. He said, "How much do you owe?" And the renter says, 1,000 bushels of wheat. He replied, 1,000 bushels, that was like 1,000 or 100 acre plot of land. That would have been huge in that day when they plowed with oxen. And he told him, "Take your bill, make it 800. He knocks 20% off the man's rent. Now, though the percentages were different, he's being extraordinarily generous in both cases. And the strategy becomes clear to the first century hearer. Jewish law provided for the reduction of rents if circumstances warranted it. For instance, if there was a blight or if there was a lack of rain. And it was considered appropriate to make a reasonable reduction of rent. But almost always, that reduction, the request would have come from the farmer. Here, a generous reduction is being offered without even being requested. And so you can imagine the conversation between this manager and the tenants. I know that the rain has been poor, and I know your yield is down. I talked to the old gentleman about a generous reduction. You know, he likes that reputation of being generous. And he's a fine man that he is. I know it's a hard time for you, and your profits are taking a bit of a hit, so I talked him into a reduction. You know, it's good for his reputation, and, you know, it's good, too, for you, my friend. So both his master's reputation was enhanced, but also the manager's reputation was being enhanced. And so you can imagine the master walking around town the next day, and one of the tenants coming up to him and saying, "Dear sir, You are so generous. You're one of the fairest, most understanding men in our community. Your generosity in these hard times, the word's gotten out all over town. What a pleasure it is to do business with you. Good day, my friend. Good day. Master's going, what is this? And the next tenant comes up. Oh, dear sir, you're too generous. In light of the poor rains, I wouldn't have been surprised of you, a man of your standing, giving some reduction of rent, but this was far more generous than I would have expected. Such a blessing to me, to my family, a reduction of my rent down to 400 gallons of olive oil, sir. You are truly a noble man. The master's going, what? You can be assured of my continued support of your interest in the community. In a time like this, I just can't find words to express myself. And the master's thinking, in times like these, I can't find words to express myself either. And so we see that he's been caught in a brilliant sting. See, he could explain to the exuberant tenants and the community at large, this is all just a big mistake. My manager was in trouble, and he did this to try to make himself look good. But then everyone would have realized that the master wasn't this wonderful, generous man that his reputation had made him to be so rapidly. And the rejoicing would have turned to grumbling when he took that gift away from his tenants. And everyone would feel sorry for that generous, fired manager. Or he could accept his losses, which he could afford to do, and bask in his newfound reputation across the community. And that culture, to be generous, was one of the highest honors. And stinginess was frowned upon. See, the manager's scheme was brilliant. He had created a win-win-win. It was a win for his master with his enhanced reputation. It was a win for the tenants with the lowered rent. And, of course, it was a big win for him. And the master couldn't even say that the tenant was fired because of dishonesty, because that would have blown the whole thing. It would have made it clear that he wasn't the generous guy they thought he was. And so he calls in the master. And there's a commendation. See, everyone that Jesus is speaking to is on the edge of their seats. What's the rich man going to do? Jesus brings the story to resolution. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, we can be sure that the manager did lose his job. We can also be pretty sure that he found another job because of his brilliant scheme that was at his master's expense. He had used the master's money shrewdly for his benefit. Now, what was the master praising the dishonest man for? For tricking him? No. For stealing his money? Certainly not. He was praising his foresight. This word translated shrewdly is usually translated wisely. It can mean both. This man was acting wisely. He was looking into the future and making immediate decision now that would benefit him in his future. The rich man commended the dishonest manager for acting wisely by, first of all, recognizing his predicament was urgent and acting with diligence. That's the heart of wisdom. This is an urgent situation. I need to act now for what will be best tomorrow. Secondly, he was commended for being wise by using the resources he presently had at his disposal for the future. He had an opportunity. It was short. And he used the current resources at his disposal for his benefit. And finally, he was commended for making friends with the master's money while also giving his master a good name. I mean, this guy was, he was shrewd. He was brilliant. He wisely made friends. And at the same time, gave his master a good name. The master was not commending the servant for his unethical behavior, but for his foresight, for his diligence, for his wit. The steward wisely used another person's money for his future benefit, to everyone's win. And then Jesus concludes, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light." This brief aside, Jesus is pointing out that worldly people are better schemers with money than the people of the light, and it makes it very clear that he's not affirming the dishonest manager, but just pointing out that sometimes worldly people, when it comes to money, they're smarter than sometimes the people of this of the church, sometimes. But he's also setting us up for the final point. Shrewd worldly people living for this life make wise financial decisions based on foresight. We who live for the future kingdom of God should be at least as wise. So now Jesus comes to the point of the parable. Jesus calls us to invest God's resources wisely, so we can receive an eternal return. Verse 9. "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." The steward used his master's wealth that he had for just a short period of time for long-term benefits. Even crooks, Jesus explains, are smart enough to figure that out. So we as Christians should be much wiser. We should recognize that God is the owner. We are simply managers of his riches. God is the owner. We are simply managers of his riches. For this brief time, you have God's riches at your disposal. Use them wisely now, so that when you come into glory, there'll be riches awaiting for you. Jesus is using a very well-known rabbinic principle, right, in this parable, from what they call from the light to the heavy. And what he's saying is, if this manager who was unscrupulous and worldly had enough foresight to use someone else's resources for his benefit in the future, how much more should we who are believers, who have the wisdom of God, use God's resources that we have presently now for an investment that will last forever? And so we need to ask, do we recognize that all we have and all that we are is God's? And are we as stewards using those gifts wisely and generously? Being generous so that as we inherit things that won't pass away. Jesus tells us that the treasures of this world, moth and rust, will consume. But those things that you give will last forever. And so if we are wise stewards, we will, letter A here, 2A, be continually aware of the impact of our present actions on our future, and most specifically on our eternal future. The dishonest manager had the wisdom to use his master's money generously to ensure a welcome into the homes of the people that he dealt with for his future benefit. And so as Jesus says in verse 9, we should have that same foresight Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, when the stewardship's over, when you're dead and gone, you've died, and now you enter into heaven, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, to be welcomed into someone's home in that day, that was the highest expression of honor. And the one that's going to welcome us into his home is God. Jesus says in John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." And so God's going to welcome us, and there will be a reward for those of us who have been generous to those in need and circumstances and shown blessing to people in this life. And there'll be many friends in the Father's house. And those are the people that you've touched through your generosity. You gave money to a ministry that was reaching people and for Jesus. And those people who were touched, they'll welcome you when you come into glory and said, because of your generosity to that ministry or to that church, my life was changed forever. Or perhaps you gave a generous tip to a waitress, and she had great needs, and that gift blessed her and helped her in her life. You know, one of the things I've heard that just aggravates me is that there are sometimes that Christians, instead of leaving a tip, will leave a track. And their logic is, well, I'm leaving something that could bring everlasting life. Yeah, but the waitress won't pick up on that, or the waiter. No, don't leave that track. Leave a generous tip. And if it's appropriate, let her know that you're doing it because, you know, you love Jesus and you want to bless her. But in any case, that undetected by most people will be detected, and someday she'll say thank you. And wealth just isn't in money. It's in resources. Perhaps you opened your home generously for ministry and lives were touched. The stories could go on. But in our open-hearted generosity, we gave in love and made friends that will last forever. Are you investing God's resources for eternal rewards? We need to ask that. When the end comes and no more resources are available, our stewardship is done here on this earth, the one who's seen into the future and acted prudently and urgently will have riches in heaven. Which brings us to our next point. Handle God's resources with a sense of urgency. The shrewd manager recognized his time was short. He had to act quickly while he still was considered an employee and made money, or made friends that lasted after his stewardship ended. How much more should we have an urgency about the shortness of our life and using what God has given us to make friends and to store up treasures in heaven? The day will come when our stewardship will end and there'll be no more opportunity to use God's resources for generosity. And so we need to be urgent and be alert. Do you have a sense of urgency in your use of God's resources? Ask yourself that. Do you have a sense of urgency and the use of God's resources? Years ago, I wrote a letter to John Wimber. And if you've been in Alpha, you know that he was one of the key people in the vineyard in his early days. And the vineyard's growth happened under John. A man of tremendous anointing, but also a man who was known for his generosity. And this is before I was in the vineyard, and I was just feeling a deep longing to see God move in a greater way in my life. And so I just wrote him this letter and just poured out my... I never met him before. My dad had. John sent a full recording of his class he taught at Fuller Theological Seminary called Signs, Wonders in the Kingdom of God, along with the notes and everything. I don't know how much it was worth, but a significant amount. As a gift. I listened to it. And the truths taught there opened my eyes and changed my life and changed my ministry. And I eventually became a vineyard pastor. Much that I gained there, I passed on throughout my ministry, and I'm still passing on here. Now, what if John, which would have been his right, would have simply suggested, why don't you purchase this series? It'll be helpful to you. It would have been perfectly appropriate. But we didn't have a lot of funds then. And I probably would not have purchased it. But he was generous. The Lord prompted him. He gave. It had tremendous impact. I've met John since then. He's with the Lord now. I don't know if I ever told him the deep impact that had on me, but I look forward to the day when I sit down and say, friend, John, you changed my life because of your act of generosity. But above all, the Lord himself will be having John and me over to his place for dinner and saying to John, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's the next thing. As we are wise, we will be praised by the Lord for living wisely. If the master praised the dishonest steward, how much more will the Lord praise us for acts of generosity that were righteous? God honors wisdom and love of the man recognized. The steward brought glory to his master. God will honor those who honor him. And so, in managing God's resources, are you motivated by the desire to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant? A day will come. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so are we thinking about that day to day and how we use that which God has given us? And so, just in summary, what is our response? This. Invest God's resources diligently and wisely so that you might receive an eternal return in glory. Invest God's resources diligently and wisely so that you might receive an eternal return in glory. We all need to be on alert because the Lord will give us opportunities to be generous, to touch lives with kindness. And the Lord will take note. You know, sometimes we think we shouldn't work for a reward, but God has given us rewards all over the place that we work for. And in the Bible, he commands us to work for the reward that will be ours in glory. And so invest now for an eternal return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're challenged by your word. Lord, so often we just see our money as something that we can use for ourselves and our benefit. And there is a point where we do need to provide for our family and for our future. But Lord, we need to open our hands and generously give freely. And so, Father, we ask that you will touch us with your Holy Spirit in that moment of opportunity and give with generosity. And Lord, we know that as we give, you're even more generous than we could ever be. And you'll provide for us out of your riches. And so, Lord, may we be an open-handed people here at the Covenant Church. And may lives be touched and blessed by the kindness we show. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.